Take your Bible this morning, please, and let's go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. I want to talk to you on this Sunday before Christmas on what I believe the text will reveal regarding the spirit of Christmas. What is the spirit of Christmas, we could ask? Some people think that the Christmas spirit is just an attitude of giving. I wouldn't want to throw rocks at that. Some thinks it's evergreen trees and pretty lights, and that might be a part of it for many. There's an argument in the nation about it can't be Christmas without snow. Well, if you have to have snow to have Christmas, South Georgia probably has never had Christmas. On rare occasion, I get asked by people when I'm at conventions and the like who are not familiar with Valdosta, do you people have snow? I tell them yes, quite a bit. It's liquid when it comes down. So we call it rain where I live. What we find more seriously in our text of Scripture, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 and just read the narrative that you are familiar with. It gives us what's known as the song of the Virgin Mary, and I believe in that song is the true spirit of Christmas. And that true spirit of Christmas, I think you will agree with me when we have gone through the text, is a spirit of authentic worship. We find out what real worship is, because worship for me as a child, it was going to church. And you and I know that worship can be going to church, but you also can go to church and not worship. Worship for me was singing hymns, and you and I know that you might worship singing hymns, but you could also sing hymns and have your mind somewhere else, and it wouldn't be worship. You would have gone through some type of form. So I want to just begin reading in verse 26. These will be words you're familiar with. And so if you are at Luke 1, verse 26, would you say amen? And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, or thought in her mind, what manner of salutation or what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted or greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation or the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her, that is Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. That is, Elizabeth said that to Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How is it that the mother of my Lord has come now to visit me? Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting or salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And then Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So what do we find that has been stated through this narrative? The emphasis of our text falls around starting verse 46. And we find that worship is described here. And I want you to notice in that 46th verse that worship has to be internal. Did you notice that verse 46, Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. And in verse 47, My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, if I talk to you about man being a trichotomy, a three-part person, he is body, soul, and spirit. If I ask you where is the body, you would say the part I see on the outside. If I ask you is the soul and spirit outside or is it inside, what would you say? It is inside. And Mary did not say my body in verse 46 and 7 magnifies or rejoices in God my Savior. She said, my soul and my spirit, speaking of the inner person. That's where worship really takes place. Worship involves the inner man. Whatever you do by way of worship, it can involve the outward things I mentioned in the introduction. You might sing a song and it might truly be worship. You may go to church and it's truly worship. You can go to church and give, and giving can be truly worship. But you can do all the things outwardly and not necessarily do them inwardly in the heart. It involves the soul and the spirit. The spirit is that part of man that relates to God. When we're saved, he redeems us. He regenerates us. Having had a spirit dead toward God, our spirit is made alive unto God. Our soul is not our spirit. Our soul is our personality. It is our will. It is that list of things that we like and dislike. And our will changes when we are redeemed. Our personality changes when we are finally saved. The list of things we like changes when we're born again. The list of things we find that are harmful we want to stay away from, and we used to didn't see it that way, is part of what God does in sanctifying grace. He doesn't do all of that up front. You know, there's people who say, I can't come to God because I can't live it. Now, that's a true statement, but if you wait till you can live it, you're never going to come to God. Salvation is not about what you can muster up the strength to do toward God. Salvation is about what God has done in tender love and mercy to change your heart and mind. And Mary's life has been touched by God. She's a changed person, and she magnifies the Lord in her soul and in her spirit because it involves the inner man. Worship comes from the inside. My singing means more to me when I am consciously aware that from my heart I am speaking what I'm reading off the hymn book to the Lord. Sometimes we who grow up in church, our familiarity with the things of God hurts us in the long run. Well, I've known the verses to that song forever. Well, that's not a negative, but do you think about what you're singing when you sing? Do you think about what you're saying when you pray? Do you think about who you're talking to when you are praying? Do you address him like he is a person seated in your room across the table from you? Are you on a personal note with him? I don't mean casual and disrespectful. I mean, are you conscious of who God is in you and who by your confession you say you are in God? Worship starts and comes from the inside. It sure doesn't originate from the outside. Now, we can hear stuff on the outside that absolutely touches the chords of our soul, and all of a sudden, because of what we hear, something begins to happen in our hearts, and from our hearts, we begin to give fresh adoration to the Lord God. Worship is not about a performance. It is moral, it is mental, it is emotional, it is in the mind, it is in the will, and if it means anything to you at all, it's in the emotion. Now, I've heard people say all my saved life, well, you know, I'm just not as emotional as some people, and you don't have to be. But don't tell me the things of God are not emotional. Let me give something to you for consideration. Anything you love has emotion. Anything. Well, I'm just not emotional. Well, God forbid it happen, but if they tell me or you either one before this day is out when we're standing over at a hospital and can't go inside that they're working desperately with your spouse or your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your grandbabies and they may not make it, all of a sudden you are emotional and you wouldn't be at all if you didn't love them. Now, folks, if you love God, it may all be private when you express it, but you have emotion. You can't love something and not have emotion with it. And if you find that your worship of God is as dry as the desert, it may be that what you have is outward worship that's not really worship, it's performance, and it's not inward. And I'm saying to you, worship is not a performance. Worship is the inner heart that comes to a place that it just adores Christ in true gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I didn't deserve that. How many of you had your loved one in a hospital and it didn't look good? And I tell you, somehow God moved through that. And that was just a blessing. I didn't dream that. Someone told me this week, Pastor, I didn't think I was going to see you again. But God has touched that person. And that person knows it, and that person's grateful. And the pastor's grateful. And when you and I hear that, we are grateful to God. When we're sick, we don't reach down to the end of the bed and say, I believe I'll pull my health back up on myself and make myself whole. No, you don't do that. You're at the mercy of God. And you sure are at the mercy of God about whether or not you're going to have your sins forgiven, because you can't earn it, you can't do it, you can't pay a big enough price, you can't be the evil Knievels who sent the Samaritan's Purse organization $1 million check and said, I hope this is enough to get me in. It doesn't work that way. They sent his check back because it'd be hypocritical if that's why a person was giving. Isaiah made this statement, God's prophet, God speaking through his prophet. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Did you know that Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, is referenced two other times in the New Testament? There's such a thing as giving God everything on the outside, but your heart's far from it. Folks, God, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I don't want a nickel and dime God and say, now, Lord, I put the pencil to it. I've been a tither. If you had to put the pencil to it, your motivation must have been wrong. You say, well, is it wrong to figure it? No, but it's wrong to figure it and then brag about it. You ought to just want to give like God's given to you. You ought to be grateful that you get to give. Folks, it's a privilege to pray for somebody else. Would you agree with that? It's a privilege to help somebody else. And it's a privilege to do anything we can do for God, and we don't do that. Lord, you see what I did, and I'm expecting a payback. You can't get a payback. You did what you did for an ulterior motive, and you have your reward, which is really going to be nothing. So Isaiah, or God through him, was just saying, boy, you talk about me. You sing my hymns and my carols. You put me on your Christmas card. You've even got a token of me hanging in your house somewhere. But you're not really honoring me with your heart. I want your heart. That's what God wants, is your heart. And folks, if he gets my heart and yours, he'll have everything else he wants. It's all about the heart. So worship is internal. But in the text, we will notice that worship is intense in verse 46. Notice how she said, in that 46th verse, my soul does magnify. The word magnify is a Greek word that's got made up of two words, the first one being mega praise. We got our English word from that. And Mary is really exalting the Lord, and she is mega magnifying him. This for Mary before God is to say, God, what you have just done is a big deal. It's a big deal because you did it, and I want to magnify you. She is giving him a sense of mega magnification. I want to, Lord, extol you as greatly as I understand how. That was what was in her heart. That's a good thing to do. You know, one thing about children growing up, wherever and however they grow up, they think the whole world grew up like they did. And that whatever we did in, quote, my church as a child, that goes on everywhere. It's because churches have traditions, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I had in my mind as a little child, I didn't even know the name of it. I knew this. When we would take the offering every Sunday, we'd sing that song. And so when I got old enough, I said, what is that song we sing every Sunday? And my parents said, well, that's called the doxology. Now, folks, we would read the scripture every Sunday. But there ain't no way we're going to miss the doxology. You just can't have church and not sing the doxology. And for the record, those words are, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures below. Talking about down here. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Everything down here, praise him. Everything up there, praise him. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And intense worship magnifies the Lord from the heart. Now, I don't always have to, and during the church service sometimes say, praise God. I don't necessarily have to do that. But folks, there ought not be a day I live that from my heart back to God for something, I don't say, Lord, I praise you for that. I praise you for that. I told my brother yesterday on the phone, I said, when I was praying for you yesterday, I praised God for, and I told him what? That we had discussed weeks ago. Praising God. Thinking for one split second, what would life be like if the multitude of benefits that God gives me, that money really can't buy, but God gives them to you, does that not elicit, does that not motivate, is that not an impetus within your soul to say, thank you, Lord, thank you? If you hug your children, is that worth anything? I'm talking about adult children. I hope you hadn't got so big as an adult you can't hug your parents. I make no bones about it. I'm proud of it, and you better not criticize it in my presence. I'll probably ask the Lord to let me backslide just for a moment and put you in your place. I had been for 6 days 25 years of age, and my daddy died. Up until the time he died, I hugged his neck and kissed him on the cheek like I would have if I'd been 4 years old. I don't regret a moment of that. Precious indeed, is it? What caused that motivation? I just loved him. Well, if I had the motivation to love and hug my daddy and kiss him on the cheek, in what way do I daily love him, feel motivation to thank him, and realize what a miserable wretch Wayne Robertson would be if it wasn't for the good grace and mercy of my God? So worship is intense. Verse 46 also lets us know that worship must be habitual. Now notice what she said. She said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. Now magnify is in the present tense. It's called in the Greek language present tense continuous action. Let me tell you how that works. When you get saved, you praise God, and that's known as present tense. But if it's written in what's known as continuous action, it means you not only praise God when you become a Christian, you keep praising God. And the way that's written when she says, my soul magnifies, and it just keeps on magnifying God. Folks, you don't get over what God does to you. You hadn't gotten over where you were when God found you. It's not forgotten and escaped your mind where you'd be if God hadn't interrupted your existence. And you're thankful that he did that. You don't just rejoice over what was. I like testimony meetings. I like to sometimes just have a church service. Without taking too much time, would you take not more than 2 minutes? And whoever feels led, would you stand and give your personal testimony? Not more than 2 minutes now, because if you take much more than that, there won't be time for other people to, and let them tell about it. But folks, in our testimony, it's never wrong to say, well, the Lord saved me when I was X number of years old. But my soul, I don't want my testimony to stop there. My soul, he's been working in my soul and heart. And he was more sweet and precious to me yesterday than he was the day he saved me. Because that's what the growth. I would find it hard to believe that a man or woman would not be able to say after living together 50 years, you know, I love him more, I love her more than I did the day I married her. I'd find that hard to believe. Now, I can find it, this is terrible to say, I can find it that some of them didn't much love them when they did marry. But I can't find it possible that if you loved them at all, that your love hasn't grown. Folks, if you loved God when you started, your love will grow. You just begin to see everything through him. You begin to see there's only been one source of blessing. Now, it manifested in different ways, but that came through that person because of God's grace in their heart. God moved on them to do that. What about those unexpected things? You thought your ship was sunk, and God moved in your behalf. And so that worship has become a true way of life, and it's just something that's natural to you. Worship is fixed on God's person. It's God's promises. It's God's salvation. And I'm going to say it just for the record. You've heard it from me many times. Back yonder, God saved you. He's still in the process of working in you right now. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. And folks, if he's not working in us now, we need to question whether or not he ever started. And he's going to be working in us because there's a new body coming toward us. One of these days when we leave here, we're going to be caught up in the presence of God. And in that day and that day only is salvation truly complete. So worship is fixed on God's person, his promises, and his salvation. Worship is not fixed on a certain day of the week. Now, I'm grateful we meet on Sunday. I'm grateful that the early church started meeting on Sunday rather than the Sabbath day in honor of the resurrection. Every Sunday we meet is a reminder that Christ is not dead. This is Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. And so we're thankful for that, but you don't just confine your worship to Sunday. Well, today's worship day, folks, if that day ends in a Y, that's a worship day. You'll catch that after a while. Every day is a worship day if you're God's child. And if worship only happens on Sunday, we're all kidding ourselves. Worship rejoices in the one constant that you can hang your soul on, and that's the unchanging presence and promises of Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you a newsflash here. Much of the world, including the dearest people to you, can leave you and forsake you. He never will. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You can hang not only tomorrow on that, you can hang all eternity on that. Last thing I want to say about the text is that we must be in the text here that worship is humble, because in verse 48, notice how it's said. He's regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary is saying he's regarded somebody as low as I am. She wasn't royalty. She probably was still in her teens. He said, you've been highly, the angel did, favored among women. And I point this out just to be clear. He did not say you're highly favored above women. God can favor me and you, but he hadn't favored us above somebody else. He's favored us among the rest of the people. And true worship is coming here from a humble heart. Low estate, that word means a humble heart. You know what a humble heart is? Listen carefully. A humble heart is not one that says, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I can't do anything, I'm not as good as anybody else. Folks, there's too many I's in that description. A humble heart is a heart that just has no thought about self. Now, what we know she was amazed. But there wasn't any place for pride, because looking back at it, he has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. You know, folks, if there's any pride about us, and there's probably some about all of us, I'm not accusing you, I'm just saying that's worth inspection in my life and yours. Pride is the worship of self, and mark this down, self always, I repeat, always is competing with God. That's what Lucifer did. I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like him. Pride is wanting to become more than you are. Pride is wanting to, many times out of self-satisfaction and lustful desire, I want to pull somebody else down to see if I can't raise myself. You're in competition with God. Pride remembers all the wrongs that's been done to it. Are you here today and you remember all the wrongs that people did to you? Be careful with that. Somewhere there's this thing in the story of redemption of forgiveness. When God forgave each of us, there's not a one of us deserved it. So God forgives not on the basis of deserving. Aren't you and I grateful for that? Well, when we forgive folks, we give it to people that don't deserve it. Otherwise, it's not forgiveness. Think about that. Humility doesn't notice the wrongs that are done, and if you do, humility will just ignore that and say that's just the way they are and not get bitter over it. There was a person in my extended family. It happened to be a lady, and boy, she could be sharp. Sharp. If you wear your feelings on your sleeves, you're going to probably get your sleeves hurt. And here's what the rest of the family said. I saw that when I was pretty young. And I said, what's the deal with, I called her name, Aunt so-and-so. And here's what they said. Quote, that's just her danged old way, end quote. Well, folks, it may be that most of us have a, quote, danged, end quote, old way. Christ has died to change those ways. And I've got to quit saying that, well, you know, that's the way my mama was, and so I'm just like my mama. I tell you, that's my daddy's blood. Boy, that was thick. That's my daddy in me. When you got saved, God gave you a blood transfusion. And your mother and daddy could have been full of bitterness and poison, may have treated you worse than trash, but if Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he will begin to teach you and cause you to say they probably did the best they knew to do at the time, and I don't know for sure how my mom and daddy was treated by those that raised them. I'm not going to let that tie me down. I want to have authentic worship, and in order to have it, I've got to not keep score. I've got to be so humble that I'll ignore what happened to me, and I'll not get bitter. And if I am bitter, I'm going to say, "Dear God, I need your help here. I don't want to stay bitter." Mary said there in that 48th verse, quote, "He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Can I just describe to you what that means? It was incomprehensible to Mary that God would have any regard for her. Can I say that again? It was incomprehensible to Mary that God would have any regard for her. Folks, it ought to be incomprehensible to you and me that God would ever have looked our way to start with. And the only reason he did was grace. Only reason he did. I'm still convinced that there's a few Baptists that get up every morning and go look in the mirror and start bellering out how great thou art. But folks, the only one that's great is God. And a great God with great love looked toward a great sinner like me and others. And in spite of who we were, he saved us, despite how undeserving we were. And that's the kind of attitude that we've looked at today that worship should arise from. Who are you and I that we would be so highly favored of God that he would make us his children? Is that not amazing? Why don't we conclude this service by just bowing for a moment? Let me give you the opportunity that if you are a child of God, thank him that just as much as he looked to Mary and chose her to be the virgin through which the Son of God would be born, that he looked one day toward you and chose you to be the person in whom the Spirit of God would be born in you. Thank him that he came to you when you couldn't come to him. Thank him that he gave you desires that you never had until he worked in your heart. Thank him that he took a load off of you. Thank him that he's blessed you abundantly. And thank him that you've been sealed and you belong to him. And the Bible says nothing can separate you out of his hand. And then today, if there are those of you in the room and you've not known Christ and the forgiveness of sin, would you in this moment have it in your heart to want to say to him, "Father, I may not be any worse sinner than anybody else, but I'm no better than anybody else, and I need a Savior, and I want to repent of my sin. I know I've sinned against you, and I'm guilty. And I don't want to bear the guilt and the sorrow that belongs to me because of the wrongs I've done. I repent of my sin. Would you now come into my heart, wash me and cleanse me, and begin to live in me by your Spirit? And help me for the rest of my days on this earth to learn how to walk with you and live for you. Help me in all my struggles. And Lord, when I die, take me to that place you call heaven that you've gone to prepare for us." And Father, today I do want to thank you, for the true spirit of Christmas is the worship of the person of Christ, who came as that baby for one purpose only, to go to a cross and go to that cross having fulfilled all the law of God. Every bit of that Brother Wayne has violated, through your son fulfilled and put his life down in substitute for me. Thank you that the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Bless these moments of invitation, commitment, and decision. And have your way, O God, in each heart today. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand. Would you do that, please? As Brother David leads us, this altar is...